Today we're going to be reading once more from the book of Proverbs. That's what the book we've been looking at over the last two Sundays and then again this morning. And as we've been seeing, as we read from this book, we're all being invited and also being urged to and challenged to live our lives wisely. That is to say, we're urged and challenged and invited to live our lives in a way that recognizes and responds to the way in which God, in God's wisdom, has made things to be. And so the book of Proverbs is quite a long book, and we're not doing much more than dipping our toes in the water. And today we're going to read some verses that come more or less halfway through the book of Proverbs from chapter 16. And you'll see on the screen, it'll take us through. There's a range of verses, verses 1 to 9, then verse 20, and then verse 33. And Margaret's going to read this passage for us. Thanks, Margaret.
To humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. The Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. When the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, he causes their enemies to make peace with him. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is free from the Lord. Amen.
Thanks, Margaret. Let's just pray once more, and then we'll think more about these words from Proverbs. God, our Father, we want to live well. We want to make good choices rather than bad choices. And there are no shortage of voices around us telling us that we should go in this direction or that direction. Competing claims as to what's most important, what matters or what matters at all. But in this time that we spend together, we want to take seriously what you might have to say to us about how we live, that you might challenge us, that you might lead us into paths that are good, where we can enjoy the world in which you have made and respond to your leading and your wisdom. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. If you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. Now, I'd heard that quote before, but I had no idea really who'd said it, but the internet reveals all. It was Benjamin Franklin who first said that if you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. And most of us take planning and our plans seriously, at least some of the time, whether it's your financial plans, medical treatment plans, seating plans, fitness plans, presbytery mission plans. Planning is something that is hard to avoid. And a plan is something that expresses intent, doesn't it? It tries to articulate a future what and how we might get there. You're attempting to work something out, whether it's in your head or on paper, in advance of trying to then work it through in practice. And of course, making the plan is not the same as making it happen. And that's one of the lessons that you inevitably learn as you grow up, is that even your most thought-through plans with the best of intentions don't always deliver on their promise. You know, a plan quickly loses its shine with a few complications, a few factors you hadn't quite figured or planned in. And there's first the delay, and then you alter your expectations, and suddenly there's this huge gap between what you imagined as you were planning and what is playing out in front of you. And you end up with a very different outcome for what you had planned for, or you end up just discarding the plan, starting again, plan B, plan C, plan blind panic, whatever it is. And it's the complexity of life. It's the fact that we're constantly being pulled by different factors, that we can look at any area of life, our family life, our work life, our church life, and there are all these moving parts that make planning both important and necessary, but also very difficult. We're trying in some way to take control of things, to impose some order or to find a direction, and it can be very hard. It can be difficult and demanding. It can be exhausting. But one of the few things that is more exhausting than planning is having no plan at all. And I remember going on a holiday with a friend around Europe, and it was just, I think it was just their personality, but that emerged more obviously on that trip than I'd ever noticed before. But they had no inclination to plan anything, ever. You know, what should we do tomorrow? Don't mind. How will we get back to the ferry? I don't know. How should we get back? You know, answering questions with questions. And it was completely exhausting. And in fact, there are times where it's a great relief, where when someone else, if the someone else is someone you trust and you believe knows what they're talking about, can take responsibility for the plan. Here is what we're doing tomorrow. Here is how you will clear the debts. Here is how you will rehabilitate from this injury, or whatever it is. But then being stuck with someone else's plan when it's a bad plan is perhaps the most excruciating scenario of all, as you see things inevitably move from this probably won't work to, okay, the plan's in the scrap heap. And all the frustration and anxiety and confusion and irritation and resignation and feeling of powerlessness that can go with that. So we're dealing in this area where there is something that is difficult, and our own experience suggests that our own best plans are obviously imperfect, and yet there seems very little alternative but to make plans rather than simply drift through life. And in Proverbs chapter 16, we find a whole series of verses that talk about planning and decisions, and that bring God into the picture of how we face the future and the plans that we make or try to make or fail to make. And when we bring God into the picture, we have a whole fresh set of questions. What about God? Does God have a plan? Does God's plan compete or complement or override the kinds of plans that we make? Is God's plan a secret plan or a knowable plan that we can pay attention to? How do we make sense of what we've already done this morning, praying to God and asking God to lead, when at the same time we're taking our own decisions and making plans? Can we pray, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done, whilst at the same time knowing what it is that we want or what we might need and drawing up our own plan of how to get there? I could very easily get lost in all these questions. Now, let me ground it in a kind of concrete example. You know, as you know, or some of you will know, as a church, we are currently working to a deadline. And at the deadline, we've got to present a plan along with three other neighboring churches, a plan that sets out for at least the 5 years and then beyond, a plan for the future of ministry and mission in this part of Glasgow. And it talks about things like buildings and activities and staff and posts and ideas and all these different things. And it's proving really difficult to come up with a good plan. And so I've been asking myself, well, what's the wise approach to do that? How are you supposed to approach this? What would it mean to be responsive to what God has to say or what God promises? So do we draft a plan based on our best thinking and our grafting away together and then look for God to rubber stamp it? Or do we pause our meetings and our plannings? We throw away the whiteboard and wait for God to somehow dictate the best way forward? A direct commandment, do this, do that, drop this, pick up that. Does God have a best plan for the churches in this part of Glasgow that we could somehow unlock if only we prayed in the right way or enough or looked at the right parts of the Bible? In what sense is the responsibility for this plan for the churches in this part of Glasgow our responsibility? Or is it something that God has trusted to us? And what would it mean practically to honour that trust? So again, lots and lots of questions that shape and perhaps move our thinking as to how this all plays out as we make our plans with God in view. Now, there is nothing in Proverbs 16 to suggest that God works like the sat-nav you use in your car. You know, if you switch on your sat-nav, you put in the destination and it makes the route plan and it talks you through every step in a very clear, directive way. And even if we ignore or contradict an instruction that says go left and you go right, it immediately reroutes and gives you a fresh series of instructions. And there's nothing in this chapter that suggests that there's something we could do that would bring us to that point with God, where at each point we would have that level of clarity, the direct instruction, where you just go, well, okay, God's saying end the discussion, start that project, close that building, donate to that initiative. Instead, what we have is a bit more nuanced, perhaps a bit more complicated, at first at least, for us to get our heads around. So look again at verse 1 of chapter 16. It says this, to humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. To humans belong the plans of the heart. There is a form of thinking things through, deliberation that is truly our own. You know, if you're thinking about your hopes and your desires, if you're thinking about what might be possible, when you get to the point where you're rehearsing a conversation in your head, saying, well, what if I say this or say that or don't say anything? That feeling that we have agency, that we can affect change, is not an illusion. That is part of who God has made us to be. But the second part of the verse is important too. But from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. For all that we think things through independently, sometimes what comes out of our mouth is a surprise even to ourselves. And what we can think of as most intimately our own and of our own conceiving is sometimes the very means by which God reveals us to ourselves and advances what God is doing. And what's said here about our tongues is echoed in verse 9, in a proverb that speaks to our actions more generally. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. So in our hearts, we plan the way ahead. We freely take decisions, but even those decisions are still within the orb of what is established by God. So yet, we weigh things up, we plan, we make our decision. But also, we have to pay attention to what God then does with all of that. Our plans and our circumstances are not beyond the reach or interest of God. And we are often hypnotized by the sheer complexity of things. We are paralyzed when we see too many options on the table. We feel anxious at all the things that we know we cannot control. But God is not so inhibited. In verse 33, the third verse up on the slide there, it says this, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So casting lots, we might think, more obviously, of tossing a coin. We're thinking about something that is knowingly beyond our control. You know, when you decide something with a toss of the coin, you're really handing over the decision to chance, to something that is completely impersonal. But the proverb reminds us that every decision, even the decisions that we abdicate responsibility for making, is ultimately from the Lord. But if we push these verses too far, if we just park everything else that is said in this chapter, we might end up with a slightly fatalistic approach to life and planning, where we end up thinking in such a way where God is so completely and utterly in control of what happens that we feel, well, we might as well just plow on with our own thing, knowing that if God is really bothered, we'll at some point be overruled. So forget the sat-nav for a moment. It's more like when you're learning to drive and the instructor has dual controls at their side of the car. So, I mean, they're rarely used. The instructor's default is to let the learner drive. But if the instructor hits the brakes, it doesn't really matter what you're doing at your side of the car. The car is not going anywhere. We might get to a point where we say all that counts is God's plan. We might as well not make any plan. We're just pawns on the chessboard, puppets manipulated by strings. But again, that goes against the thrust of this chapter as a whole and the Bible as a whole, where it is clear that God establishes and upholds our freedom. We can make decisions, decisions with consequences. We can and have to plan for ourselves. But we're also invited to commit our decisions and our plans to God, trusting that in the end it is only God who can bring about the things that we plan. So verse 3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. And that whatever you do may include fairly major life decisions. Someone proposes to you, and you say, yes, I'll marry you, or you say no. The decision to work part-time or full-time or to stay where you are, to move closer to family. There are lots of decisions where God gives us the permission and the freedom to make the decision. But ultimately, God is in control. God provides. God can and will make things happen. So as we're making our plans, as we're setting our course, we're reminded, we're urged to commit to the Lord the things that we do. So there aren't any puppet strings. We can and must make plans. But we do so knowing that it's God who establishes our steps. God is not a spectator just waiting to see how things pan out. And God is not constrained in the end or hamstrung by our decisions. God does not share our anxieties, but instead invites our trust. Earlier in the book of Proverbs, and these verses are amongst the better known in the whole book, we read this, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. So we're to trust the Lord with all our heart. We're not to expect, and I think this is sometimes where the anxiety comes in, where we put the pressure on ourselves that our plans should have that level of dependability. We shouldn't ask or expect our own plans and clever thinking to take the strain. We're to trust in the Lord in all our ways, whatever we're doing, whatever we plan. But the book of Proverbs also says, well, if you've got to make plans, it's better to make good plans. And in our reading, there are a couple of pointers that nudge us, I think in a helpful way, towards making better and wiser plans. And the first thing is that when we plan, we ought to, at some point, pause and have an inward look. We need, in a sense, a healthy skepticism about our own hearts. In our thinking, in our longings, as we form our plans, we may well have blind spots where we don't see the full picture. And verse 2 speaks of our motives, which can appear good and pure to ourselves, and yet perhaps that's a deception. God knows what's going on in there, not just what we do, but why we do it. And verse 5 speaks of pride. And both these verses, in a sense, should press us to look inwards and say, well, what is it that's driving me to take this course, to make these plans? What am I really in the end concerned with? Whose reputation, whose agenda, whose convenience am I really playing with here? And there's a recognition that sometimes we can be, you know, it's really hindsight that gives us a clearest view of what was going on in our hearts and in our heads. So if you were to time travel back 20 years, if you can picture where you were 20 years ago, or maybe even just 10 years, and you were to think what seemed most important to you at that point, what was the driving force behind your ambitions and your plans, it may well be that what seemed so important, even vital then, might seem slightly strange and uncomfortable to you now. And sometimes what we think is most urgent and immediate and pressing now may age badly and may seem slightly irrelevant or even embarrassing a few years down the track. And there's a wisdom in recognizing that we're not always the best at reading our own hearts and getting to the why behind the what of our plans. And if that pointer errs on the negative side, it should be coupled with what we find in verse 20, which is more positive and on the front foot. Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. As we make our plans, we're invited to be attentive, to be engaged. You know, God might not tell you explicitly whether it's right for you to move house or to keep on putting up with the difficult commute, or whether you should be serving through in the creche or on the AV desk. But God has spoken. God does have plenty to say. And there is instruction that is there to make us wise. We find it in Scripture. We see it in the words and example of others around us. And we may be anxious about our plans, how, when, why, what. But God, again, is inviting us to trust him with all our hearts, to depend on him fully. And so we should ask ourselves, are we actually paying attention to what God might be saying? Even if it's not directly linked to that specific question we're wrestling with. Are we teachable? Are we receptive to what others might have to say or show to us? Or would we prefer just to simply, whether it ends up in success and disaster, say, well, at the very least, I did it my way, all by myself. Look at me. So this is all very tricky. We're trying to bring together these different threads as we think about our plans and as we think about the future. But let me work through one concrete example that we find in the New Testament that shows us some of these principles in action. And it comes from the letter that's called 1 Corinthians, which is written by a Christian called Paul. He was writing a letter at a distance to people he knew but hadn't seen in a while, fellow Christians. They have a lot of shared history together. And at the end of the letter, Paul starts writing about his plans, the plans he's making. And, you know, the big picture for his plans is shaped by his sense of who he's been called to be. He's a man on the mission. He's been sent by Jesus to bring good news to the nations. Okay, that's a big picture objective. But that shapes the decisions he makes and the plans that he forms. But the detail of that, where do you go first? How long do you stay there? And when do you go next? Has been left to Paul to figure out for himself. And so this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 16. And again, I'll pop it up on the screen, verses 5 to 9. He says to these Christians in Corinth, after I go through Macedonia, I'll come to you. Perhaps I'll stay with you for a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and only make a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me and there are many who oppose me. Now you can forget for a second the detail of where these places land on the map. But the sense we get is here is Paul and he's not sitting waiting for God to tell him exactly where to go and what to do next. In a sense, he is simply being himself. He's unembarrassed to say, well, what I really want to do is come back to where I was before, come back to you in Corinth. That's his plan in outline. I'll come to you. And more than that, he knows in himself, in his heart, that he would love it to be a kind of proper visit this time. He doesn't just want to say hi and bye in one breath. He wants to have quality time with them. And he knows that they are in a place where they could help him in whatever comes next in the plan, TBC. So they are the plans, in a sense, of his own heart. And they get a hearing. But he has more to say than that. He's also guided by the opportunities, what God has established for him as he's gone about on his mission and ministry. And it was his plan to be in Ephesus. Surely at some point he took that decision to go there. But suddenly there is this open door. There is a great opportunity for effective work. And so he commits, almost in tension with the thing he wants to do of going back to Corinth, to staying where he is, to get on with the job. And then there's that little phrase that we find in verse 7, where he caveats everything he says with those little words, "if the Lord permits." And there's a wisdom in those words, and there's a humility in those words, and there's a sense in which those words recognize the way things really are. He knows that God is perfectly capable of saying no to his yes, or yes to his no. And he also knows enough of God to trust God and know that that's not a cause for extra anxiety. It should actually be a relief to know that God, in the end, is in control. That as he trusts his plans before God, that God can and will establish his steps. So what are we left with? Lots of decisions to make, plans, and we should get on with it, making plans, making decisions. We should be paying attention to God's instruction and also wary of our own hearts. But we should plan anyway. We should commit our plans to God. And we should expect that even the most imperfect plan will not actually hinder God from establishing the steps of those who trust him. Let's pause now and take some of this to God in prayer. Let's pray. Lord our God, you can see the tangle that we get ourselves into sometimes as we agonize over what's best, what's right, what's next. Those moments where we have a clear idea of where we want to get to, but no idea how to get there. And so we find ourselves at the limit of our own resource. And we thank you for these words of promise that we find in Proverbs, that on one hand invite us to make plans, to take decisions, but invite us not to sit with them alone, but to commit them to you, with the promise that you can and will establish our steps. And so as a group of people, we are facing any number of complicated circumstances in our own lives, decisions that we make about our relationships, decisions we make in our families, decisions at work. As a church, we know that we're being faced with decisions and deadlines. And sometimes we just think, we don't know. We wish you would just give us the answers on a postcard. But help us to trust you. Help us not to close off from what you might have to say to us. And help us to know the freedom that you give to us. And that it is you that we are to trust, not our own cleverness or our own master plan. That you in the end are the Lord. You are the master. You are in charge. That you are trustworthy and that you invite our trust. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.